First reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 32.
Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell all your belongings and give the money to the poor. Provide for yourselves purses that don't wear out, and save your riches in heaven, where they will never decrease. Because no thief can get to them, and no moth can destroy them. For your heart will always be where your riches are. Be ready for whatever comes, dressed for action, and with your lamps lit, like servants who are waiting for their master to come back from a wedding feast. When he comes and knocks, they will open the door for him at once. How happy are those servants whose master finds them. Awake and ready when he returns. I tell you, he will take off his coat and ask them to sit down and will wait on them. How happy they are if he finds them ready, even if he should come at midnight or even later. And you can be sure that if the owner of a house knows the time when the thief would come, he would not let the thief break into his house. And you, too, must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you are not expecting him.
At the beginning of the book of Isaiah, the first verse starts like this. This book contains the messages of Judah and Jerusalem, which God revealed to Isaiah, son of Amos, during the time of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, when they were kings of Judah. And from verse 10, Jerusalem, your rulers and your people are like those of Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to what the Lord is saying to you. Pay attention to what our God is teaching you. He says, do not think I want all these sacrifices you keep offering to me. I have had more than enough of the sheep you burn as sacrifices and of all the fat of your fine animals. I am tired of the blood of bulls and sheep and goats. Who asked you to bring me all this when you come to worship me? Who asked you to do all this tramping about in my temple? It's useless to bring your offerings. I am disgusted with the smell of the incense you burn. I cannot stand your new moon festivals, your Sabbaths, and your religious gatherings. They are all corrupted by your sins. I hate your new moon festivals and holy days. They are a burden that I am tired of bearing. When you lift your hands in prayer, I will not look at you. No matter how much you pray, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves clean. Stop all this evil that I see you doing. Yes, stop doing evil and learn to do right. See that justice is done. Help those who are oppressed. Give orphans their rights and defend widows. The Lord says, now let's settle the matter. You are stained red with sin, but I will wash you as clean as snow. Although your stains are deep red, you will be as white as wool. If you will only obey me, you will eat the good things that the land produces. But if you defy me, you are doomed to die. I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One morning, a middle-aged woman sat in the office of a psychiatrist because for too long she had been dealing with daily depression. It was the third session for her, and she'd been struggling to find the source of her problems. Together, they had addressed many of her concerns, dealing with her relationship with her husband and dealing with that deep-seated relationship she had developed throughout her life with her parents. There was a lack of satisfaction with her job, with her day-to-day life that she shared with her friends. She no longer found pleasure in any of her hobbies, nor did she take interest in the news or the events taking place in her local community. She was always concerned that she wasn't getting enough sleep, and she tended to fear that she wasn't eating the right foods and that sooner or later she would develop a serious illness as a result of an imbalance in her nutritional intake. The psychiatrist proposed trying some medication to help her refocus, but she was afraid of that. What seemed to make the most sense to her was his concern that she was consumed with issues on the periphery of her life, but unaware of what was going on in the center. Together, they began a quest to find out what was going on at the heart of her life, the place from which everything else was ordered. What could it be, she wondered. As she left the psychiatrist's office that day, she asked, "The center of my life, what could it be?" The same question is at the heart of a film I watched some years ago. I think the film came out in 2004, thereabouts. It's based on a book by André Dubois. It's called The House of Sand and Fog. And in the film, a number of people are trying to work out the meaning of their lives. And it seems to be centered on one house. There's a recovering alcoholic woman who loses her house given to her by her father. Because of her addiction, she's failed to pay her rent, and in error, the house gets sold at auction. And a former Iranian colonel who hasn't found any meaningful work in America, and whose wife is always depressed because she can't forget her former lavish lifestyle, buys this house as an investment. They are on their way to recovering the life that they once lost. But complications set in over the house. The two families become pitted against each other, and tragedy occurs. The Iranian couple's son is shot and killed, and the colonel, in despair, kills his wife and commits suicide. It's a lovely, uplifting film. The recovering alcoholic's partner ends up in prison, and the film closes with the fog surrounding the woman who decides she doesn't want this house after all. A material object, a house, became so important that several people lose the meaning of life. They're concerned with peripheral things, not things that really matter. They cease to be concerned with the central issues, without which life gets lost. Despair sets in and everything goes haywire. Our reading in Isaiah this morning has the vision that came to him in the days of several kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, not names that people give their children today. The people are afraid of the wrong things. They are obsessing about proper sacrifices while sacrificing the well-being of the oppressed, the orphan, the widow. The words there, "Trample my courts no more." The prophet tells the people to wash themselves and make themselves clean, to remove the evil of their lives, to cease to do evil, to learn to do good. The passage is not talking about giving up anxiety so we can trust God and prosper in our health, relationships, careers, and our lives. It is about giving up the kind of anxiety that focuses on perfection and things that don't ultimately matter, while turning a blind eye to the reality of suffering of those that are around us. Thinking about the ways we're complicit with organizations and systems that collaborate in their oppression. Start being afraid, start being anxious, but not about new moons and solemn ceremonies, but about injustice. And our passage from Luke's Gospel starts out by telling us not to be afraid. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And it continues to urge us to make treasures for ourselves that no thief or moth can steal or destroy, but to seek the treasures of heaven. And Luke uses some teachings of Jesus as well as a little parable to take us away from all the details of life in which we can so easily lose ourselves. It's like he takes our head in his hands and he focuses us in the right direction. Luke shows us how not to get lost in the peripheral issues of life and how not to miss what is at the center of our lives. From the words of Jesus, it's clear that many are preoccupied with what we might call border matters. Border issues are usually the problems in our lives when things aren't going right. In the passage, people have been busy acquiring possessions and finding safe containers and structures into which they can pull them. They've been running around preoccupied with the daily details, forgetting why they are doing what they are doing in the first place. And Jesus reminds them that the larger issue is to ask what your real treasure is. Because if you miss the point, you'll be busy buying designer handbags and prestigious homes in which to store things that ultimately don't really matter. You can be filling your life with drama and detail that have nothing to do with life's purpose in the first place. Now, this is not just a problem for those who live on the edges of society who have little resources. For many had been the case for those followers of Jesus who were lucky to have one purse which could wear out, or one cloak which could be eaten by moths. Jesus tells a story about the blessedness of the servants who are dressed and ready for action. Their lamps are lit when their master returns. And in the story, the master is so pleased with their readiness that he dresses himself as a servant and sits them down and he serves them. And it closes with an obvious statement that if the householder had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Every text in the Bible is sandwiched between what comes before and what comes after. What comes before and after helps to clarify the text in the middle. And this one comes after Jesus' teachings about being anxious. But rather, he says, focus on God's kingdom, assured that when we do that, all our needs will be met. It comes before the parable of the faithful and unfaithful servants. So to be a faithful servant means to focus on God's kingdom and to allow one's fears to melt away. That is how we make everlasting treasures for ourselves. And making them is what the master should find us doing when he returns. It's how we stay ready for his return. I think the problem, particularly in today's world, is that we like being afraid and anxious. We almost need to be afraid and anxious. There's a story of a tutor who assigned his group of students the task of fasting from anxious thoughts for a week. And one student raised his hand and asks, "If we fast from anxious thoughts, what else will we have to think about?" All the students laughed nervously, but the student who'd asked the question looked embarrassed because she was deadly serious. Fasting from anxious thoughts is almost unthinkable because we believe that if we don't maintain our defenses, if we don't keep anxiety patrolling the perimeters of our thoughts and our lives, something bad is bound to happen. It's a bit like carrying an umbrella so that it won't rain. Perhaps the deepest faith that many of us have is a faith in our fears. And I don't mean the fear of God, that deep awe and reverence for God. I mean the faith that as long as we are anxious, chaos will be kept at bay from our individual lives. I mean the faith where our anxiety forms like a protective shield around us. It results in a fear that if I feel a moment of peace, it must be because there is something I've overlooked. And this passage tells us not to be afraid. But that does not mean that we are to be inactive. We are to be dressed for action, to have our lamps lit, to be prepared for the return of the Master, to make purses for ourselves that will not wear out, and unfailing treasure in heaven so no thief can steal and no moth consume. We're wrong about fear. We think of it like a protective shield, but fear is really the thief. When we dwell in our fears, they become our treasures. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Faith is the genuine treasure that we are to be accumulating. But we get it all backwards when our fears fill our lives and faith cannot gain an entrance. The bad news is that we are those threatened by the fear that has come to steal our faith. The good news is that we do know when the thief is coming, and the thief is at the door right now. The thief is fear and anxiety. How can we keep our lives, our faith, from being broken into by fear? Jesus tells us that if the householder had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. He's promising us the resources to keep fear from stealing our faith. He's promising to turn the tables and to empower our faith to steal our treasure trove of fear. I've heard it said, live in the past and you'll be depressed. Live in the future and you'll be anxious. Live in the present with gratitude and you'll be at peace. From a Christian perspective, the message is that we need to be preoccupied, not with our fears and anxieties. We need to be preoccupied in the present with faith in God's amazing future. Don't be afraid, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's very easy for us to lose focus in life and pursue things that have little to do with the central things with which we should be occupied. In fact, it's possible for us to become so confident that the things with which we surround ourselves and the periphery of our life are in fact the important things. I've seen two news articles recently. One, an article on the news about Rochester Cathedral that has a crazy gulf in the cathedral at the moment, and Norwich Cathedral that has a helter-skelter. Do you know, that really saddens me, because I can't help feeling we've missed the point. Churches are just as much at risk of this too, worrying about the periphery. Worrying about turning our buildings into some kind of entertainment centre rather than allowing people to explore what God might mean to them in their lives. Don't be afraid, little flock, says Jesus, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Jesus is taking us to the heart of the matter, to the centre of our lives. And Jesus' little parable about servants who are busy running around doing peripheral stuff, not giving a lot of thought to the master who has gone off to get married. But when he comes back, even in the middle of the night, oh, what a time this will be. It will be a celebration. He'll dress up like a servant. give them an opportunity to recline at table and wait on them hand and foot. He will get them to share in his joy. They will all celebrate together. What a time it will be. But are they ready for it? Are they focused on the real reason why they live and work in the Master's house? To share in his joy, to belong to him and know his love? Or are they busy with peripheral matters which keep them from understanding whose they really are? We need to come to the point where we ask ourselves whether our central concerns have to do with the things that really matter or with all those matters which are just things. Things which can so easily preoccupy us, but also can make us depressed and anxious when they aren't there. And Jesus is talking about central things like forgiveness or confidence which comes from knowing we belong to God eternally. It has to do with relationships with others that are grounded in love, honesty, and a desire to serve. Now, not one of us needs to make ourselves acceptable because Christ took care of that for all of us on the cross. There is no greater freedom than that which comes from trusting in him whose spirit rules our lives, our hearts. Those are the key values that cannot be established by the vision of a new prime minister, or the belief in a Brexit or a no Brexit, or the influence of a growing economy. They are gifts given from the Master that come into our lives when his kingdom comes. As Christ's servants and followers, we know that we're not talking merely about the kingdom that comes in all its fullness at the end of time. It comes to us here and now, just as Christ himself is present with us through our faith and his love for us. The center of our lives, the place from which our entire motivations arrive, is joy. The joy that comes from the Master on a daily basis and keeps us centered, free from anxiety and from a world where we're obsessed by materialism. It is a joy that takes away fear and daily reminds us whose we are. It's a joy that makes us ready to take on the challenges of a new day or a new decade. It is the joy which assures us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's the joy that makes us generous beyond belief and always keeps us expectant. It is always joy. Don't be afraid, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Amen.